all week long. When you wrestle with a text like this, you want to get out of the blocks because you're so impassioned to preach this message today because it's about God and His holiness. Words that we use in church all the time: He's almighty, He's infinite, eternal, He's unchangeable in His being. And you come to a text and you think, how am I going to start this sermon? And still here on Sunday morning, the page is blank. Because as I've sat in the study and worked on this message and this thought that when God comes down and meets with people, they trembled before Him. I think about how that is missing in our churches and especially in the world in which they live. That God is dismissed, He's ignored, and yet when God chooses in His own wisdom to display His attributes, His character, to make His voice heard, there's no denying it. God recently has been convicting me of maybe even some spiritual lethargy in my life, and it's just made me hungry to say, God, I want one of these moments. I want an Isaiah 6, even if it brings me to my knees, and the disciples before Jesus when they fell on their face, the soldiers as they've prayed, because this is what we need to be reminded of who God is and who God is when He comes down, because He was coming down here in Mount Sinai on this day to set down in their presence to give the law of God, to command the people on how to live. And as we heard last week at our conference, and it's the law of God, and what it does is it reveals our sin and who God is. It leaves us without excuse. And so as we come to this today, that's my passion, that we would go out of here thirsting and hungering for more, that we would be desirous to know God in a greater manner. We left off last when we were in Exodus, where God had summoned Moses before the mountain of God, Mount Sinai. God had entered into the Mosaic covenant, as we call it, with Israel, where Israel nods its head and verbally agrees to do all that God says. God would then come to the people in a thick cloud, and it's the promise He gave, and the people were told to consecrate themselves for 2 days, and on the third day, God was going to show up. They were told not to touch the mountain or to go up on the mountain. If someone or any animal was to touch the mountain, they would die. The people did as they were told. They consecrated themselves for 2 days, and then they began to wait for the third day. And this is where we pick up on the morning of the third day. When we talk about God coming down, I want us to understand that when God comes down, there's a fear of God. And it's right. It's not something we should be ashamed of. That the fear of God is there when He comes down. In verses 16 through the beginning of 19 is where we're going to look. In verse 16, we see that God did not just sneak up on the mountain on the third day when nobody was looking. Surprise, here I am. That's the trifling God in which our world lives. That God is just so easily handled, and He's just like us, but just a little better. But instead, He rightly made a grand entrance. As morning came, so did the thunder. There was no mistaking the sound that permeated the air, that ripped through the silence of the night and the day, the calm that was there as they were consecrating themselves. You can almost feel there was a holy hush that was then disturbed by the cracking of thunder and lightning striking on Mount Sinai. You know, there's always something about an entrance at a game or a concert or something where they play that intro music and someone comes out and it moves the emotions. God would do something greater than anyone could imagine, and it was certainly going to move the emotions. Because not only was the thunder and the lightning striking as He made this grand entrance, there was a thick cloud that had now settled on top of the mountain. There's something different than was there just yesterday. And not only that, if the lightning and the thunder was not enough and the cloud that sat down, there was a trumpet blast The call to respond was upon them. It was heard throughout the land as the people were called together. I want us to pause and to allow this moment to settle upon us, because there was never another moment in Scripture like this one, in which God and a theophany and appearance of God would come in this manner. This was a hallmark event in the life of Israel, and it even in our church history. The greatness and power of God settles as the lightning strikes, the smoke fills, and a trumpet is blasting. You think you know what you're going to do. We talk about preparing for events, or, man, if I was there, this is what I was done. You know, as they say in war, I wasn't there. You military guys that serve, you know, it's different when the bullets start flying. And police officers and others, they tell of that. Well, this is something more. This is unique. The God of all creation has arrived. I think of the most powerful storm you've ever been a part of. We don't seem to get like a wind gust, like a hurricane, but imagine the storms of thunder and lightning and smoke that has filled everything has settled itself on this mountain. And with this type of entrance, then, how do you think the people responded? Well, the text makes it clear, does it not? All the people in the camp trembled. That has convicted me this week. Because so often even my view of God is that we need to almost apologize, or we need to be there to help God and to do things. When God shows up, when he chooses to display, he'll take care of the response. We are to be faithful to what God says. Look at this. There was a tremendous fear of God as the presence of God settled on the mountain. When God comes down and decides to make his presence known in a very demonstrative way, as he did here and in the lives of others, Job and others through Scripture, this is the only response you ever see. It's not the high five or the, hey, let's get one of these, you know, it's not that. It's a fear. And it's even by God's grace that they can stand there and not be struck dead. And we know because of God's promised covenant to them, the blood of the Passover, that he's brought these people here. But I want you to understand, and we're going to talk about the differences in fear, but even there, they're trembling before a holy God. This is a reverential fear because God in his power was making himself known in an even greater manner than he did before. Think about this. This is the people who had seen him do plagues and to part the Red Sea and to feed him from manna and the water from the rock. Yet this made them tremble. They'd seen a lot, and yet this was different. They were coming to gather as Moses called the people out of the camp to gather at the foot of the mountain to meet God. I don't want you to miss what Moses asked them to do. They're trembling in their homes. And now with the thunder and the lightning and the clouds and the trumpet, he calls them out of their camps to come and stand as close as God would allow them at the foot of the mountain to meet the one true and living God. Now, if you're trembling in your house, the last thing you probably want to do is get closer. And yet God told Moses to tell the people to come. And then God does something as he moves the people closer. He puts on a display like nothing we'd ever seen to this point. Verse 18 tells us Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had come and sat down on it in fire. Now we've added fire, thunder, lightning, a trumpet sounding. And now fire has, the presence of God has come and made itself known on the mountain. It says there in verse 18, the smoke from the fire was like that from a furnace. That's the use of that word kiln. It's from a furnace, often used for burning. And so the smoke, the burning, and now, though, did you catch what it says here in verse 18? To top it all off, the whole mountain trembled greatly. God's creation was even worshiping. That's why it's groaning. Even creation knows that it's been impacted by the fall. But here, they're shaken, And you think, well, just get me to the solid ground just to hold on to this. But nope, the earth is moving under their feet before God. This was the scene. I mean, there is zero places to hide. There is nowhere to go apart from the reality that God had come and made himself known and consumed that mountain before them. No wonder the people were quaking in their boots. And a real fear had filled their hearts and a pounding in their chest. But here's something that you could think, well, if I can just hang on for a moment, you know, if I can just get down this big hill on the roller coaster or just survive this moment, it'll pass, you know, calm myself down. But verse 19 said, the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Louder and louder. The pounding came, the noise of God there, the fire raged, the smoke filled, the thunder cracked and the lightning struck. Can you not feel the intensity of the moment? And even my words are pitiful. I can barely describe it. My use of the English language is limited, and I think even if I was better, you can only say, but God. This is the great I am, who has chosen a people and now wants to make himself known and has come to sit down and instruct and to teach him the law of God. And this is his entrance. Though Moses was consecrated and chosen, you know, God had been working with Moses for a long time. He'd given him the staff. He'd used him. He was called the mediator. He was there. Even though Moses was given all this, make no mistake, he was feeling the fear too. Hebrews 12:21 tells us, indeed, it was so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. I mean, everybody's shaking. And so God is just making a point here. The person that they were to look to that he had taught and made leader of these people, you want to look to your leader when things get tough. He's like, bro, I'm shaking too. I mean, I'm with you. I've never seen it like this either. This is the man who was at the burning bush, and God tells him, take off your shoes. You're in the presence of a holy God. This has him shaking. In these first few verses, God wants us to know about a right fear before a holy God. This is what's missing from Christendom, much less the world, but Christendom today. That God's holy. That all we need to compromise and talk like the culture to get people to like God. You think God's like, I hope you guys like me after what I'm about to do. They were too busy shaking. Because if you come before a holy God, you have one response, and it's fear. Because he is other than us. And Moses and Israel didn't actually see God. You know, he's a spirit. What Israel and Moses saw was an outward manifestation of God's presence through the use of nature, a theophany. And so even this, in our limited understanding, which was enough to shake the mountains in them, still wasn't the full presence of God unrestrained. Because what does he say? No one can see God and live. So this is how good God is to us. How amazing it is. But what are we to make of this scene? What are we to make of the coming of the Lord? You see, this is a picture of the king who came and sat on his throne with his people and was setting up court and was about to pass out the word in which the people were to respond to. What are we to make of this scene, though? As I've said already, we don't want to lose the context. Sometimes when I take a week or two off, I don't want us to miss the context. We know that God had entered into covenant with Israel. He had brought them out. But he's coming to set on Mount Sinai to deliver his law to God. That's the lesson plan of the day when the great teacher sits down with the students. And I want us to not flinch at this because it should remind us how, as Chuck said, you know, the reformers, this is what they recovered to bring people a right understanding of the law of God, then makes a right understanding of the gospel of God. But Calvin said this terrible spectacle was partly to set the presence of God before their eyes, that his majesty might urge the beholders to obedience and vindicate his doctrine from contempt, and partly to express the nature of the law, which in itself produces nothing but mere terror. Do this and live. How you doing, by the way? Yeah, they'll find out shortly. But the terrors of Mount Sinai teach about God, his law, and our sin, and that's good. That is good. God is gracious enough to teach us his law. But let us also think of the character and attributes of God. And this is again where my vocabulary fails me, so you can fill in. But we see here in this play that God wants us to understand that he's awesome. That dessert that you have, that's not awesome. That sunset is beautiful, but it's not awesome. Only God is awesome. The power of God is on display. The might in which man can do things, the gifting in which man has been created it's amazing. But this is power. We are only but image bearers of God. So think of all the genius work of the world and things that you can do with your hands that God's gifted you to do. But you're just an image bearer. This is the power of God. The holiness of God. I mean, can we use that word? And you can define it separate, holy, other. I feel like a preschooler in understanding what the holiness of God is. What Isaiah 6 saw. Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. And I live amongst the people of unclean lips. The beauty of God. Can you imagine the beautiful display? You know, so that's the thing about thunderstorms. They can be altogether terrifying and beautiful at once. As lightning strikes and lights up the dark sky. As a star will peek through. But as the mist lifts. The beauty of God and his creation. And then we say, you know, the glory of God. I've even wrestled with that word. Glory of God. You know, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And God says, you know, bring me glory. Hallowed be your name. And yet here we see in a manner which was not seen before the glory of God before us. But here's the difficulty, and this is where I've been, and I got to pray more, and I need you to pray too. Did you understand when we walked in here and Jake said the words, it's not because of him or me or Mark or Bill or whoever leads, the call to worship, that this is the same God in which we stand before today? This is the holy God in which we come. Where he's a consuming fire, Hebrews says. This is the same God today in whose presence we are allowed to stand. Did you sin this week? Did you do something this week? Well, God says we deserve death, and yet by the graciousness of God, we've not been struck dead. And yet that's the same God in which we stand today. It should elicit a fear. But here's the key for the Christian where the nuance needs to come into preaching. And I think I've done this before, and I hope I do it, and it's clear. And I know most of you are very well instructed and know the word and know the Lord. But I want you to understand there's a servile fear, and this is where I will not shrink back, and I pray. There is a servile fear. This is a fear where you are standing before a holy God not cleansed by his blood. Not in the robes of righteousness. It's where you stand before him with all of your sin and there is nowhere to hide. And that is a picture of God's wrath that you deserve to be poured out on you. See, the difference is Israel at the time had what we called filial fear. It's a reverential fear. It's an awe before a holy God because God didn't treat them as their sins deserved because of the blood of the Lamb, the Passover, and the covenant he's entered into him. Though God hasn't changed, our relationship does. I'm afraid, though, that we have so lost an idea of reverential awe that we make God our buddy or forget and dismiss sin. Not that it, again, we don't want to be so bound to guilt and things, but there's a right understanding of an awe before God. But I'm here to tell you today, if you don't know Christ, you think it's scary for the people who were standing there in filial fear because God had covered them in the blood, you're going to stand there without the blood of another, and you're going to have to stand before God with nowhere to hide. If a mountain trembles and Christians trembled, what will an unbeliever do before a holy God? It's not a scare tactic. It's just the facts. That's the holy God in which we stand, and yet as Christians, we should never lose that. We should never lose that. I still think it's funny when I have buddies that'll come in. It's a little gym at DuPont High School, and I'll show them friends. There's Randy Moss and Jason Williams, pro athletes from a small town. And they're like, oh, man, that's so neat, and they take pictures. Well, to me, when I walk in the gym, now I don't see it anymore. I've seen it. I knew them. I went to school with, you know what I mean? It's still neat. Well, imagine that is how Christians end up doing with God. I mean, I've heard this sermon before. I've been there. We know this. And that's why I pray that we would come to understand that God doesn't change, but our relationship to Him does. And that's going to be the focus, because we're not left to just fear because of our sin, thank God. But I hope it's important enough for you to even be able to answer this question before I ask it. But how can we stand in the presence of God? Do you ever stop and think about that? Well, Josh, then how do we stand today? Because you can't be left to yourself. And so as we'll see here, when God comes down, it reminds us that there's a need for a mediator. 19b through 25, as Moses spoke to God, God answered Moses in the thunder. Man. And don't forget, in the covenant that he left with the people, he said, all you people are going to hear me talk so that you will believe what I've said. Every person there was hearing what God was saying. Talk about a generation quaking in their boots. We stand to read the word of God as a reverential nod to God. When God spoke at the mountain, they shook, and so did the mountain. It's so amazing, isn't it, that how God chooses to work and speak. It's amazing and humbling. Let us make no mistake, though, that he spoke through Moses. He spoke to Moses in this case. And God spoke, as he told earlier, they would be able to hear for themselves as a reminder to them that they were obligated to the covenant they agreed to. Listen to how Deuteronomy, as the next generation was going to enter the promised land, because we know there's going to be a lot of trouble with this group right away, very soon. The next generation, Deuteronomy 5:4 says, the Lord spoke with you face to face at the mountain, out of the midst of the fire. And this stopped me this week, this verse here. Deuteronomy 5:24, you might want to write it down and pore over it. And you said, behold, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and greatness, and we've heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. This day we've seen God speak with man, and man still live. We sing songs that says, speak, O Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Do you understand that these people heard the word of God and were glad to just be alive? That's the holiness of God. And so when we have a privilege to say, oh, I've got the word of God right here. I carry the word of God with me. God speaks through his word and according to his spirit. Do you understand the magnitude that the one true and living God speaks to us? That he speaks to sinners and that we're still allowed to live on this earth? Man, what a word. What a God we serve. How gracious is he? But the law would have to be there to remind us our need for a mediator as we're stripped before God. So when we come and preach and teach, it's the real word of God. And we can say those words. They become whatever. But this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. But it's a holy God. It's the word where he says it's sharper than a two-edged sword that can pierce. This word of God is so powerful that it can bring dead people to life. That this word of God is so powerful that right now it is doing something in each of you that I could never have planned on. It's getting inside of you. It's getting in your conscience. It's convicting you. It's encouraging you. It's comforting you. I can't do that, but the word of God through the Spirit of God, that is the God in whom we see here. And to never think that, you know, Moses just made this up or anyone else. 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21, great scripture says, knowing first of all that no prophecy of scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. God speaking. This is the word of God. So we're about to see there's a lot that God has to say to Israel. Upcoming chapters, the Ten Commandments and beyond, and the making of the tabernacle. And he prepares to speak. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai and rested. He and I asked for an audience with Moses, as we've already seen. He's trembling on his way up. Moses goes up, and you thought he was trembling before now when he's called up to a meeting with God. You thought it was nerve-wracking when the boss or the principal calls you in. How about when God says, come on up, we need to talk? That's just the Lord God Almighty, the one who created your lips, and the one who called you, the one who threw the stars into their place. And he said to Moses, you know, here's a warning again that you need to give to the people in case anyone tried to break through to the Lord to look, they would be put to death. Because there's always that one. Here's the barrier, but I'm going to go beyond it. He said, so if they get to be where the curiosity gets the best of them, they're going to perish. So make sure you tell them. Again, he's told this numerous times. He reiterates the instruction to the priest. They needed to consecrate themselves or God would break out on them. That the fear of that God would break out on us. We aren't completely sure at this point who the priests are. We do know that Aaron and the descendants will be Israel's priests in Exodus 28. But I think it's the firstborn of the families, the head. They function as the priests, the leading the people to God. And what does Moses say in verse 23? He reiterates that they followed the instruction. And this is building. This is important info because I want you to grasp it. There's fear. And then all this is going on. Moses goes up to talk. He comes down and he reiterates that he and Israel has followed the instruction. They've put the tape or whatever around they've fenced the mountain. They've put it around that there's a perimeter. And they've set the limits and they've consecrated it. And then verse 24, Moses instructed, now go back down the mountain and bring Aaron up with you. Now, poor Aaron, can you imagine him? And they were just told, none of the other priests, though, were to come lest he breaks out on them. And yet here he's a priest. You want to be like, brother, I trust you, but are you sure? Yeah, come on. And the earth's still, mountain's shaking, lightning's still going. As far as we know, the trumpet's sounding and the talk is going on. The moment is still there. Aaron, as we know, will play an important role as the high priest of Israel, where he'd eventually go into the holy place on behalf of God. So God has now chosen a mediator, and he now has a priest. Did we see where God's going with this? We need someone who can go between God and the people. Fear of God should rightly run us to help and say, where do I go before a holy God? And this is what he's doing. Both Moses and Aaron would play important roles. And Aaron, when the tabernacle would once be erected, as God would say, in the most holy place. I can tell you this through all my study, and I think you'll agree with me. I'm pretty sure God doesn't want anyone or anything to go up on the mountain. I think he's made it clear. So do you understand this? God comes, and only he can decide who can come. And it's two at this point. And everyone else, if you touch that same mountain where these two guys are, you'll be dead. We say it all the time. Life is in the hands of God. But look at this, that he can say that this place is so holy, yet I can make two people acceptable to come up. The picture in which God is painting before us. But then Moses then goes and relays the message to the people. Again, why the repeated reminders is this, I believe strongly to leave no doubt for you and me and Israel on that day that we need a mediator. We need someone to help us. Hebrews 10:31 says, it's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of a holy God. Now, that's not Old Testament. That's Hebrews 10. See, and for us, we have the benefit that we have the finished word of God. Still this holy word of God that called people to tremble, but we can compare scripture with scripture. And we're going to use that now in Hebrews 12, if you want to flip over there, 18 to 24, to help us rightly understand. I won't dig into it in depth, but it give us a flyby enough for you to maybe pique your curiosity, but to look at this, because as people today, we see how God was giving a foretaste there and then gives us the reality today that there is a mediator for us. That we are not left to fear death itself, that as we have broken the law of God, as these people will do, there is hope outside ourselves, and it is Christ Jesus our Lord. And God was doing that by calling up and showing the people, you need Moses to speak for you because you can't do it. You need Aaron to intercede for you because you can't do it. And guess what? There's a greater one than Aaron and Moses that has come. This is what was taking place. Hebrews 12, 18 through 21 is to be the first thing. It's God teaches through his word here that Christ is the greater by showing us a comparison. First, Hebrews takes us to Mount Sinai. Listen to what he says. For you have not come to what may be touched. See, Mount Sinai, can't be touched. It's a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. All right, here's what we see at Mount Sinai real quickly. Here's what it pictures. Old covenant, terror, shaking, do not come, keep a distance, law of God given. Now, let's compare this to Mount Zion, the next section of scripture where we've come in our journey and are going. But you have come to Mount Zion, a city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, here it is, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Okay, here's the contrast. Heavenly mountain, joy, unshaken, come, closeness, grace given. What are we to take from this? First off, God is not against himself. It's not Old Testament, new. It's to show us, first off, that God was present at both mountains. The difference is when we come to Mount Zion, we stand before a holy God because of the work of a mediator, Jesus Christ. And we're going to see that as we come to the Ten Commandments and the other law. The part of the law is to remind us that we cannot keep it. You need someone. They would break the covenant with God before he even gets the Ten Commandments down. We come and stand before Mount Zion today because of the atoning blood of Jesus for us. It's easy for it to become familiar, but God didn't change. He sent a mediator to enable us. And now only Aaron and Moses who got to go up, guess what? You guys all get to come today. In Christ you come. It's a mountain of joy. He says in verse 24, Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant and to the sprinkled blood. We can trust that Jesus can be and is our mediator because as Hebrews 7:27 says, he has no need like those high priests to offer sacrifices daily for his own sins and then for those of the people since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. 9:26 of Hebrews, but as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And 10:10, and by that we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Since Christ has lived and died and rose again, we can be delivered from the fear, terror, wrath, and condemnation of the law of God. But make no mistake about it, God's still holy. The law is still there. I cannot just murder even though I'm a Christian and God offers forgiveness. It's to restrain us. But when we do fall short, we're reminded that God doesn't treat me like he should because I have a mediator who stood in my place. In my place, condemned, he stood. And we can stand before God with that promise, be it so forevermore. So I want to say it like this. The Mount Sinai moment should shape our Mount Zion promises. We shouldn't just flippantly and casually enter into his presence. We don't have to be so self-aware and this and that that we're pulling off, but that there should be a reverential desire to be before a holy God. But make no mistake, this is a joyous gathering today. We can enter with confidence that we've been reconciled to a holy God of Exodus 19. I want you to understand that. You stand before a holy God of Exodus 19, reconciled to him, made right through the mediation of the great high priest, the great prophet, the great king, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jerry Bridges says, simply being afraid of God will lead us to distrust and disobedience of him. I can't just scare you into loving God. That's not the purpose anyways. He said, but fearing God in the biblical sense, meaning reverential awe, will keep us from sinning. You get a taste of who God is. It's a great reminder as we come to the table today. I hope we don't lose the awe that you've been invited. That the God of Exodus 19 said, you know what? I'll give my son for you. And as long as you shall live, take and eat of his body and drink of his blood. Do this in remembrance of me, because I love you. To be able to say, come to the throne of grace boldly in Hebrews, do we understand the ramifications that when we say our Father in heaven, that he listens. The same one whose mountain was quaking and people's hearts were beating in their chest says, come. John Newton, I end with this. I think the hymn's name is Let Us Love and Sing and Wonder. He sums it up beautifully. He says, let us love and sing and wonder. Let us praise the Savior's name. He has hushed the law's loud thunder. He has quenched Mount Sinai's flame. He has washed us in his blood. He has brought us nigh to God. Let us wonder, grace and justice join and point to more mercy's store. When through grace in Christ our trust is, justice smiles and asks no more. He who washed us with his blood has secured our way to God. This is the kind of hope you have to approach a holy God through faith because of the great mediator, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We can really draw near to the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Praise God forevermore. Let's pray.